Okay, we are back in our Never Read a Bible Verse Part 2. We are week 5, receiving Jesus with Steve Pruitt back.
Yay!
All right.
Back in the saddle for Element. How was your time in Cayucas?
You know, it was such a total blessing for us to see God bring a church through a tough time. They had had their pastor for 15 years, and he retired. At one point, he asked me, would you be willing to come in so the people didn't have to get used to somebody new?
Because prior to that, you'd go up there to fill in for him. You were a familiar face for probably
10 years. They called me their other pastor because I would just come up and, you know, when Dale was on vacation, I would speak. And so we started planning, and then he announced it, and then they hired a company to search for a pastor, and I was there for 9 months, and I got to do Galatians and then 2 Peter. And I was in my element, and we just had a great time, and the church stayed healthy. So I'm just thrilled, and they've found a guy that they like, and it's wonderful.
Excellent. Well, welcome back. We're glad to have you and Sue around.
Yes,
more.
We are.
So we're talking about receiving Jesus and John 1:12 and Revelations 3:20. Mm-hmm. And would you give us kind of a recap of what you'll be talking about this weekend?
The reason that I chose this for the Never Read a Bible Verse Without the Context series was because these are two verses that people stitch together to create a concept that you need to ask Jesus into your heart to be saved. And what I want to do, which is a little bit challenging because it's two different passages, is go through each of the passages and establish what they're really talking about, and then tie them together, try to also give the message that they really are, kind of like what Aaron has been doing, the message that they're really trying to communicate in those two passages. And the reason that this is close to my heart is that my introduction to Jesus was with a prayer to ask him into my heart. And, you know, people would, after you do that, they say, and now, you know, like, write that down in your Bible so that you know this was the day that you did it. And I ended up looking at my asking of Jesus as the key to my salvation. And as I look back on any decision that I ever made in my life, I never did anything 100%. And so I didn't know if I meant it sincerely enough, if it actually happened, because I wasn't tingling or seeing any special visions or anything like that. And I doubted my salvation for years after that. I knew what salvation was, but I didn't know for sure if I had been accepted. And a lot of my problem was I was looking back to a day that I did something to receive Jesus. And so anyway, going through these passages is, I have a lot of history with them and have really spent my whole life trying to find out, well, what really is the gospel of grace? And what is it that really saves me? Is it me asking Jesus into my heart, or is it God sending Jesus to Calvary for my sins? Mm-hmm. And as I've been able to look away from how I responded to the message, itself, I've found so much peace and joy and fruitfulness and understanding of the word and all of that. And and I'm still growing in it. And this is even this study here, putting these two together, I've never done that before in a formal way. It's been really, really good for me.
Mm-hmm. So now, as a pastor, and how do you, when someone is ready to commit and they say, what does it take? How do you walk someone through now? If it's not the, just accept Jesus into your heart. Cause I hope you're not saying that after that.
I will often do something like either using stories in the Bible or even the one story in John 3 of the Son of Man being lifted up and everyone looking to him. And I would challenge people now, you know, don't look at anything that you can do to save yourself. Look at what he did to pay the debt of your sin. And I might say, you know, some people want to just express that in a prayer of thanks to him. And if you'd like to do that, we can pray together. But I don't push that in any way. A lot of times I've, even when we were working with our tribal people, I would sort of be a little bit standoffish until I started to see some real understanding in them that, aha, Jesus is the one who saves me. And as they started to get that objective look, then I could do that. But before then, I would, you know, just, I don't know that I ever even prayed with a tribal person for salvation. But as I declared what Jesus had done for them, some of them would like shout for joy, aha, you know, or was as I was going through and explaining how he fulfilled all of those Old Testament prophecies, they were going, aha, that's him, that's him, you know, and they, and I could see that they were understanding. And I realized that our Western habit of getting people to make a commitment is not always the healthiest thing. Yes, we want them to put their trust in Christ. Absolutely. But a lot of times you have somebody now who will often say, you know, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, if you want to receive Jesus today, raise your hand. And then they say, oh, yes, thank you, thank you. They see the people raise their hand. And then they say, now, the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So how about if you stand, you know, and so then you're getting them first to possibly pray, then stand, and then sometimes they'll say, now come forward. And what happens, because we're instructing people in that way, they automatically think that that's the key to their salvation. And I don't want to take anything away from the work that Jesus did outside of me, for me, rather than thinking of what he does in me, whether he came into my heart or he changed me or whatever. I want to have every bit of my eyesight on him, like the people had when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Right. Those people had to first realize that they were bitten and they couldn't cure themselves.
Right, they were in need.
And they had to look away from anything they could do to the work of Moses, who put the serpent on the cross. And it's just like what God has done for us. And that is, to me, that's saving faith, when we see ourselves as helpless and we look to the one who completed the work for us, and we just rest in what he's done.
I really appreciated your message, because like you, that was how the gospel was first presented to me. Well-intentioned, I know.
Yeah.
But now as I've grown and I'm still learning, I see also misguided. And it did lead to a lot of insecurity. I had so many recommitment prayers. I cannot even tell you. There was this doubt that grew over time.
I had those. I was at Bible school. And during Bible school, I went to a church service, and there was an invitation. And I, you know, I didn't want to embarrass myself right there. But after the service was over, I was outside on the sidewalk and saying, God, if I have never trusted you before, I am going to do it now. As if I had to drum up 100% pure faith and that was going to save me.
Right.
And I struggled even all the way to the mission field. Sometimes I would just be paralyzed in my little study hut trying to learn language. I'd be paralyzed with guilt over things that I had done, not really confident that I had been forgiven. And it wasn't until some veteran missionaries started teaching us how you share the gospel with tribal people, that you first have to sort of unravel what they're trusting in, and then you give them the objective message of what Jesus has already done. And they would say, it's not Jesus on the throne of your heart that saves you, but Jesus on the cross. It's not what he did in 1970, 1980, 1990, as you went forward or you prayed a prayer. It's what he did 2,000 years ago that secured your salvation. And you're only task is to let go of anything you can do and just rest in his finished work.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And when they were teaching us how to teach that, I started getting it. Mm-hmm. And I started disciplining myself to look away. When I started feeling the guilt or whatever, look away to the remedy instead of looking to check inside if I really felt forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
It's so...
How freeing.
Yeah.
It absolutely. And it totally changed my life, my understanding of the scriptures, mm-hmm. my ability to teach everything once the gospel started getting clear.
Right.
Yeah. So that's one of my big motivations for choosing these passages, because they put the two together. Jesus, they say, is knocking at your heart's door, and you need to let him in, and he'll come in.
He can't find the key.
Yes, kind of like that. Poor old Jesus out there in the cold, let the poor guy in. But then they will attach John 1:12 to that, as many as did receive him. To them, he gave the authority, the power to become the children of God. And so you need to receive him. And here's how you do it. You pray this prayer and ask him to come in. When in reality, there is no place in the scriptures that say that you ask Jesus to come in. That's a result of your believing in what he's done for you.
Right.
Ephesians 1:13 says, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Mm-hmm. He's a down payment, a deposit guaranteeing the redemption. And but that happens not as you pray, but as you believe. It's a result and not an act that you get God to do.
Our American culture wants the quick, easy light switch.
The formula.
Just I only have to do this one thing once and my life's better because X, Y, Z. And it's what I'm hearing is just it's that relational growing in Jesus that brings that certainty of who he is and what he's done.
Yeah.
And not any one prayer that we could possibly say.
Yeah.
Right.
I love that.
Well, yeah, I think that idea of like what you were saying, Michelle, is that you did something like that and you kind of look back like, did I do it right or whatever? That's kind of like throwing your anchor inside the boat.
Totally.
Instead of throwing it outside and wrapping it around something that is solid and actually works, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you know, and it's that subjective thing. And we are such a subjective, how do you feel kind of culture that it kind of fits with our culture, but it doesn't fit with Bible truth.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I think the discipleship implications of this reframing are huge, and it's so important for our groups to hear, our GC leaders, and that how do we expose unbelief, right, in a kind and gentle way?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And continually point people to the glory and goodness of who Jesus is. And that is when we grow in our trust.
Yeah. Kind of the hard part of witnessing is to help people, gently help people,
right,
to see that there's nothing that they can do to be saved. And I'll often have to put myself in that and just even sometimes show what a wretch I am in order to soften that blow a little bit, but still let it come home to where the Holy Spirit can convict them so that they're in that place of repentance where they do look away to the work of Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I love how you reorient these, that this is really written to the Christian, these two verses. It's Jesus talking to the believer that who've already believed, who put their trust in, and for whatever reason are repulsive.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's a full-on instruction to the church to continue to depend on Jesus as the source of everything that you have. Mm-hmm. If anything, we become more dependent and we become aware of our inadequacy as we grow to maturity.
Needing him.
Yeah.
In every area.
Mm-hmm.
We're all unbelievers in areas. And we all need to surrender ourselves, our will.
Yeah.
But it's his, it will be, and we can say that, but then you can also look and, well, how come they're still doing this X, Y, or Z? It's like, well, God's still not done yet.
Right.
Yeah. He's probably working on something else in their lives.
He's gracious.
We may actually see clearly that weakness that they have, because God's had to work on that in us already. We may be a step ahead of them in that. They might be, you might be looking at me and like, well, why isn't he better at that? You know, because God has taught you that you know, you've already dealt with that. And I might be looking at you and go, why isn't he like, you know, a little bit better in this? Mm-hmm. And we can't do that. We're all in process. We're in the sanctification season until the day of redemption.
Right.
You know, when we see him face to face, 1 John says, when we see him, we'll be like him.
There it is. Rest this week. Get people who stop pretending that we're the ones who can do anything and rest in who Jesus is and his work for you.
Yeah.
Thanks, Steve, for being here.
Yes, thank you.
This is wonderful.
It's an honor to serve at Element.
Well, Aaron will be back next week as we continue our series. Thanks for listening. So I expect an altar call at the end of Sunday.
I was going to have people pray a prayer.
Yeah.
And then stand up and walk to the offering basket.
Yeah, no worries.
Sarcasm, guys.